This morning, for a little while, I'd like to bring your attention to the verses we've been looking at now in the Epistle to the Ephesians. And the particular verse we have this morning is the 20th verse in chapter 5, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And although there isn't a full stop there, in a way, there is a stop there before he comes to the passage on relationship, which is a submission to the God that we are worshipping. Now then, we have been considering the worship of God. I do not say that it's essential in the few verses that we've been looking at, but because of the reference to hymns, psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, I feel it is appropriate that there is a guideline regarding worship. But it is broader than that. I'd like to point that out. Let me read you the verses again. After the background of licentious life and the Christian living a pure life, loving God rather than loving the flesh, after the background of the power of evil, where we have been worked upon by God in his grace, wrought upon by the Holy Spirit, and brought into the purity of the gospel, he desires that our attention should be toward God. We should not be those people who hover on the brink of the Christian life, howbeit the right side of faith, yet nevertheless our lives so close to the way of the world, whatever particular label each decade may bring, and there are different labels that give an excuse for the world to come in, yet it is nevertheless the world. That we should live separate and holy lives. That we should turn our attention to God. Our theme, as you know, is the glorious biblical doctrine of renewal. It's not something that happens suddenly. It's something that takes a whole lifetime. Its realization often is a sudden thing, but nevertheless it begins from the moment that we believe. It is a costly matter, and it is a precious matter as well. Now, there is a sense where the whole of a Christian's life is an act of worship. There is a sense. And it is included here most certainly. There is an attitude of worship, never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. But if you stay on that, you get the oftentimes excuse I see here in nominal Christianity. Well, we don't come as often as we used to. Once is enough in a week, and if once, we don't come because we feel that we can worship God in looking at a blue sky, if it's there, or the sunshine, or the green fields, and so on. And often I would hear that. I was never able to understand it because I was never able to worship God in that way as an unbeliever. But as a believer, I know this, that I was able to see beauties in the things of God, that the sky was a more lovely blue, the grass a richer green, that something lives in every hue, that Christ's eyes have never seen. But that has not driven me away from the worship of God or the people of God, but rather it has caused me to desire the worship of the corporate body rather than to avoid it. So in a way, I'm a little fearful of saying that our whole life is an act of worship. It is. But the heart of it is my relationship with God, and the expression of it, and a very important expression of it, is the adoration of God, that we should not neglect the assembling of each other, but encourage one another, provoke one another unto the assembling of one another in the worship of God. Worship is a very delicate thing. It's a very spiritual thing. You can have a meeting like this and do all the right things, read, pray, preach, sing, and yet he can withdraw his presence. But we go on. We must go on. Then we can do those things, and then there will be a degree of his presence that we mostly, probably, unless a person's heart is so hard, and say, well, he was there. And he can come sometimes in the message, sometimes in the reading, sometimes in the hymn. I know he's always there. But the known and felt presence of God that we so desire after, And that we must not be content with anything less. I know acrobatic in our part, even though it's good to sing a hymn, as I said, I think last week, in a robust and a healthy way, and in a spiritual way, yet we must also think that we are devoting our minds to God in the singing of a hymn, that even singing it energetically does not bring God down. God is sovereign, and he will enter graciously into the midst of his people. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Let not our hearts be a hindrance. What I have to say this morning, I trust, will help. But let me just briefly touch on the verses. This verse that I love because it is a word by the Saviour himself. But the hour cometh, and now is. See, from the Old Testament and the external, albeit beautiful, to the New Testament and the spiritual. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He seeketh, he searcheth, and he wanteth such to worship him in spirit and in truth. So you see, you and I have a tremendous responsibility here in the pulpit, there in the pews, together here, that we are responsible for this worship, which is that my spirit should be in tune with the Holy Spirit, and that the truth should be honored and the truth received. Two-way thing. How easy it is to find excuses why I should not listen. Prejudices. Sins we love, things we cling to. So you see, the matter of worshipping God has a great deal to do with my attitude of heart and your attitude of heart. Not an easy thing. It's far easier to introduce all sorts of things. Far easier. This is a harder way and a more demanding way that I'm asking for from the scripture here. In verse 18, he tells us what to avoid. Don't behave in the way the world would behave. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Those who are filled with wine and drunkenness, they don't know what they're saying, they don't know how they're behaving, they walk and they skip and they jive and they dance, they do all these ridiculous things, things that when they're sober they're ashamed of. Not like that. Not like that. Let there be nothing like that at all. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the filling with the Spirit here, remember, the work of the Spirit is in quickening, enlightening, in bringing us and applying the merits of Christ. That is, in our redemptive work of salvation by the Lord to us. The work of the Spirit is in sanctification, in our growth in grace. The work of the Spirit is in that holy unction called the baptism of the Spirit, the sealing with the Spirit, the unction of the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, which primarily is for power in preaching and in witnessing. But being filled with the Spirit here is the only time when the word filled with the Spirit means this: to be filled with all that God would desire in a holy life. So this is closely akin and involved with my sanctification and my holy walk. In this context, you can see, in the context of the chapter, where it says, not licentious, but loving God, not loving self, not with evil spirit, but with the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit. And in the background of that, it's saying, be filled with that which is of God. Be filled with the holy ways of God. That is the term in this particular instance. Our living then, and our worship, and our prayer, all three, but the heart of it is prayer and worship, which are interwoven. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Remember, the same standard for a hymn as for a psalm. Reverence to God, honoring the truth, and the heart with a spiritual honesty. There. Shortly we'll sing a hymn, God willing. Oh, worship the Lord. in the beauty of holiness, bow down before him, his glory proclaim, with gold of obedience and incense of lowliness, kneel and adore him, the Lord is his name. Now do you see the heart of worship, the gold of obedience, the incense of lowliness, a broken and a contrite heart, a will that is submissive to God, a heart that is controlled in its motives, a mind that is ruled with the purity of Christ. The Father seeketh such to worship him. One word in adoration here. One word is our sweet incense in the nostrils of our gracious and glorious God. That's how we shall worship him. And now then, there is a little help here as well. We come then with this kind of attitude. And then the next verse. It is a note of thanksgiving. Let me read the verse to you. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I read this sentence about thanksgiving, and I was very impressed by it. While thanksgiving lasts, worries tend to disappear. You worried this morning? You find something to thank God for. Search your heart. While thanksgiving lasts, worries tend to disappear. Complaints vanish. You're complaining this morning. Find something to thank for, and complaints will vanish. Courage to face the future is increased. You're afraid of tomorrow. Find something to thank God for, and you'll be given courage. Virtuous resolutions are formed. Are you moved by the word of God, but not moved enough to form a virtuous resolution? Then thank God, something to thank him for. Peace is experience. That's a wonderful thing. Our God is glorified. That is in a thankful heart. A thankful heart. Now, let's look at this for just a little while this morning. I got three little words here this morning. I found them a help to me. A gracious heart. Now, have I got a gracious heart? I was asking myself. Will you ask yourself this morning, have you got a gracious heart? I'm not asking you how many, which I love the doctrines, of course I do. We must know the truth. Without the truth, we are ignorant. But I'm not asking you how knowledgeable you are. I love the experiences when God floods my heart with joy and peace. Wonderful. And I could share such great experiences with you. But I'm not asking you how many experiences you've had. Rather, I'm asking you, are you gracious? Are you gracious? Do you know there are not many gracious people? Not many. To be a gracious person means that you are drawing very near to the way of God, the will of God, and the mind of Christ. A gracious heart. Now, I quoted this verse, or rather I read it, be careful, or we use anxious to say today, I prefer the word careful, full of care. Be full of care, be careful for nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. You anxious this morning? Don't be overwhelmingly anxious. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. There are two opposites here. You might say, well, my care is too big. Or you might say, my care is too small. Well, it's everything, the big cares and the little cares, in everything, let your request be made known unto God. Now, why am I saying that? Well, because of this word that follows. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with, how many know it? thanksgiving. You ever notice it? With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. With thanksgiving. Now that's on prayer, I recognize. But can you separate prayer from worship? Not really, can you? Worship and prayer, and then let it spread to the worship general of all our lives and all the implications of our lives as well. Now, we begin. To whom do I offer thanksgiving and worship? Now, if you'd like to look with me in Ephesians 3 and in verses 14 and 15. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, he's just said in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Why is he saying this? Well, because we're family. You ever heard that expression? I think it belongs particularly to Wales, doesn't it? Well, why are you doing this? Well, you know, you see, we're family. But you might say that there are problems and difficulties. Ah, but you don't understand. We're family. And there is something very special about it. But today I'm talking about a family in a deeper way. We here, we're family. You might say we're a large family. But you know that a large family is a very lovely thing. Have you ever been to a family where there are 11, 12, 13 children? I can remember one family particularly I had great love for. And I can remember one of the children coming to the Lord. One by one they came, and then the mother. And I can remember how the mother came, where the daughter was helping in a big washing tub in the country and washing all the washing, you can imagine the pile, can't you? And then witnessing to her mother that as she was washing the clothes, how Jesus had washed her, and the mother in a flood of tears was washed the same time. But what a family they were. And I can remember saying that often they had one apple. And it used to be great fun seeing that everybody had his share. They were family. They were family. In one way, that tiny piece of apple they had was bigger than two apples that one child may have. They were family. Let's have large hearts, grateful hearts, thankful hearts. We are family. There are more to love. There are more who can love. We are family. Then we come to these verses in chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now why do I mention that? Well, you see, grace begins there, doesn't it? It begins there. May I ask you all now, if you are in Christ, if you are not in Christ, I plead with you to listen to this part as well. I want you who are the Lord's to look back to that time when you came to the Lord. It was an act of grace. In that same chapter I quoted from now, there are these words. By grace I am saved. Through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But how is it that I am saved? What makes me clean? The blood of Christ. The penalty paid. It is an act of grace. There is mercy there. And there is love there. And so I begin there. When I come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, through repentance and faith, when I am there, that grace is in my heart. But you know where we go wrong. We allow the grace of God to save us. Somehow, we are very, very able at blocking the grace of God from entering into every corner of our lives. And he wants us to be a gracious people. Now, what I'm saying is this. Grace is already there if you've been born again. Grace is already there. Then let grace have its way. When the lips with a hasty word, when the mind with a cruel and a bitter thought, Let grace have its way. Let grace rule your hearts and rule your mind. Now listen to the benefits that a gracious person knows of. In chapter 1, verse 3, we're familiar with it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now then, what's happening here? What he's saying is this. Now look, grace has come into your life, and all spiritual blessings are yours. If you are bad-tempered, then he can make you good-tempered. If you are quick-tempered, then he can make you patient. Whatever the need may be, grace is sufficient for every need. Don't keep that graciousness that God gives you in a little china cabinet, in the innermost being and the center of your heart, and that you can console unbelievers and say, you know, I was saved at a certain time. And then you show them the china cabinets of your life and you say, look, all spiritual blessings are mine. Everything that is in Christ is for me. And the person might say, well, I've never seen you use them. Open the door of the china cabinets and let the all spiritual blessings flow out into every situation, into every part of our lives. Will he let me use them? Listen to this verse in Romans 8 and verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Please don't say, that Christian over there, that Christian over there is far superior. There's no such thing as a far superior Christian. All there is a Christian with a far superior God. That's the difference. The frailest saints upon his knees can bring heaven down. And that's the wonderful secret of it all, and the great encouragement of it all as well. So use the grace of God that we might be found to be a gracious people. A gracious heart always has something to thank God for. I have met many gracious people, and that is a note I have noticed in every one of them. They have thanked me when there's no need to thank, you know. They say, well, thank you for bothering me. Well, thank you for thinking. Why should you? And they truly wonder why. They thank the lost art of being truly thankful. Thankful. You're thankful this morning that we've got a building to come to. You're thankful that we would honour the truth. You're thankful that you're able to come all day. Are you thankful for this? Are you thankful for the freedom to witness? Are you thankful for the grace that abounds toward us? A gracious man or woman will be thankful. Now, a grateful heart. Well, what is gratitude or thanksgiving? It is a grateful acknowledgement of benefits received, and in this case, from God himself. Now, there are so many references that I daunted to write them down. There were so many of them, or to write the list. There are so many, and you can find them. Each one of us can find them for himself. But I've chosen one in Colossians 2, verse 7. A man who was whipped, who was scourged, who was left as dead, who was stoned, who was imprisoned, who was insulted, who was belittled, who wasn't recognized as an apostle by many, all the lot. All that. And he says this in Colossians 2, verse 7, abounding therein with thanksgiving. My heart abounds with thanksgiving. Now then, let's examine thanksgiving. And I saw this little help somewhere. It says in the Bible here, doesn't it, in the verses that we have, verse as a text, giving thanks occasionally. Am I right? In so many translations today, aren't there? Some say there are close to 100. I reckon it's probably about 40. I don't know. Giving thanks when I feel like it. Giving thanks when I feel moved to do so. Giving thanks just, well, now and again. Giving thanks, I'm sure all the translations have it right. Always. Right? No, it's not easy. Always. What does always mean? Well, after the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, they then stopped and they gave thanksgiving. So part of always is after the problem, the big problem, Pharaoh and the Egyptians behind them, the sea before them, and then God opens a way, and then afterwards, quite right, gratitude, thanksgiving to God for deliverance. And so often we forget, I wonder why that comes first in the lesson. I can tell you why. Chosen by many as first, because when the agony is over, we forget to thank, don't we? Afterwards. Do you remember to thank him? Always. Afterwards. Thank him during, in the midst. Jonah in great distress and in that great fish. In Jonah 2, verses 1 and 9, he gave thanks to God. In the midst of distress, of circumstances, and disobedience and sorrow of hearts, at last he began to turn to God with thanksgiving. Thanking God in the midst of the affliction. Listen to this one. Thanking God before. Do you remember the account of Jehoshaphat? Well, the little people of Judah were in great stress, and messengers come from here, there, and everywhere, and from over the sea, of all the armies were converging upon Judah, not because she was important, only strategically she was on the way of the great armies to meet one another. And she was going to be swept aside, and they called a general assembly and turned their eye upon God. And God instructed them before the battle, before the problem. He said, I want you to sing songs of thanksgiving. So we thank him after, in the midst, before. Before, in the midst, and after. That always. It displays our faith in the sovereignty of God. That's always. But you know this verse, giving thanks always for all things. I wonder if there's a different word to that for some things. For most things. Now I'm going to seem as if I was going to contradict myself, because I'm going to exclude something. And you may feel that I'm being unscriptural here, but I am not. And I mention it because I've heard it done where people thank God for sin. You never, never thank him for sin. Because sin brought the fall and our separation from God, and brought an evil inclination of our hearts, whereby we could not reach God without his divine aid. Sin brought catastrophes in nature, and the whole of nature is fallen. Sin brought wars and evil and the rumors of war. So we do not thank God for sin. We are thanking God now for his dealing with us and all the circumstances of life, but we are not talking and stretching it in a ridiculous way where it includes that which God, who is of purer eyes, that he cannot even look upon sin. That is excluded. But after having said that, all things. This is too delicate to dwell too much on it. So I'll read you from 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. It's Paul speaking in time of anguish. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. He'd like it to be nice and happy and pleasant. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now then, here's the thanksgiving. You see, the answer he wanted for his prayer wasn't given. He would have liked deliverance from some situation or some affliction which we do not know of, neither should we speculate. But it grieved that it was heavy upon Paul. Yet, when God says, I will give my grace, how highly did Paul estimate God's grace? Well, here you are. Most gladly. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. I am willing to have the afflictions. Why? Because of the grace. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Why? Because it had that which he mostly desired, more than the answer to the immediate remedial of the remedy of the situation, was God's grace. Therefore, I most gladly, in persecution, affliction, whatever it may be, most gladly accept this, a grateful heart. Then we begin to learn the secret of the reading I read to you at the beginning. Let me remind you of the verses. For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I'm going to ask all of you now, with me, to think of your state this morning. I'm going to ask you, are you content? If you're not, then you and I have not yet understood what it means to be gracious or to have a grateful heart. But we have the potential because we are the Lord's. In whatsoever, not some, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. You can't tell me. He wouldn't have written Ephesians 6 about the spiritual warfare if he did not know the attacks of Satan. He knew of physical afflictions. He knew the torment of rejection by many in the churches that should know better. But he still remained content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, even that. Both to abound and to suffer need. Why? Back to grace. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Do you remember I referred years ago about that old Welsh preacher, preaching in Welsh of course, but using it like this unusual way where the Welsh preacher in those days would be much more dramatic and he'd do something like this, and I'm not going to act. He would play with his glasses back and forth and so on. I'll not do that. He says, I'm very worried about Paul. Very worried about Paul. He says, I can do all things. I never thought that Paul was such a boastful man. I never thought he was such a self-centered, egocentric creature that he was so full of himself. "Paul, Paul," he says, "you're failing here. But let me see," he says, and he polishes glasses, put them back on again. "There are a few more words here. I can do all things, through Christ." "But why through Christ?" And then he looked again at the word, "which strengthens me." Christ is my strength. Christ is my grace. Christ is my spiritual ability. So I can do all things. I can thank after, in the midst, before. Why? Christ in the midst of me. Mighty. Mighty to save and mighty in grace. A grateful, thankful heart. Then to close. A gracious heart. A grateful heart. Do you like this? A good heart. You heard people say, you know, he's got a good heart. It's a lovely phrase, beautiful phrase. A good heart. And I'm using it spiritually here this morning now. It's a wholesome thing. The word good in the Bible is a wholesome thing. When the Lord Jesus Christ says the word good, and God says it was very good, the word good is very clean and very beautiful. And that psalm that I love, "For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good." And for everyone here in my heart, I can say, "I will seek thy good." A lovely exercise, isn't it? Beautiful to be able to say, "I will seek not thy harm or not anything that is hurtful, but I will seek thy good." And to be able to say to one another, we'll put ourselves out in order to seek one another's good. Beautiful occupation. Wholesome. A good heart. Controls your mind, controls your emotion. The lost ability of having a good heart, which the secret of it is a gracious heart and a grateful heart. Let me finish by putting it in an illustrative way. God in heaven. One of his children is praying. Oh yes, a converted person. And God is saying, "Well, what exactly is he saying?" He's asking the son what he's saying. "Well, he is nothing to say, really. He doesn't pray very often, but he does pray. But he's nothing to say." "Well, that is, he hasn't got a lot to say, but he has here a list of complaints. And he feels very deeply about them. He doesn't think anybody has had such a raw deal as he has had. And he feels that you ought to do something about it." It's an ugly scene. The Holy Spirit is grieved. The heart of Christ is filled with sorrow. The eyes of God are sad. Is that all he has to say? Is that all he has to say? Are you sure he came to the Son? Yes. Oh yes, he came. Has he ever valued redemption and the forgiveness of sins? Yes, yes, a great experience. But complaints. What about his last prayer? Surely that was better. Well, no, that was a bit worse, if anything. Complaints, complaints. I don't like letters of complaints, do you? Your heart sinks. Even when the complaints are genuine and you feel, well, they are justified and the things are wrong, but I don't know, it does something to me around here, you know, and I think it does something worse in heaven. And somebody else is praying. What's this person got to say? Oh, the son says to the father, I love to hear this person praying. It's always a thrill, always a thrill. What's he saying? He's saying an awful lot, can't stop. He's saying how he loves you. Ah, it's lovely, says God. Let me write that down in the book of remembrance. Remember Malachi, the book of remembrance. I'll write it down. What's he say? He's saying how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Lovely, I'll write it all down. I know the hymn, but I'll write it all down. Lovely. What else you got? You're still thanking. Oh, tell me all, tell me all. Pages and pages and pages are filled with thanksgiving. Tell me, has he any complaints? No. What's it like down there? Oh, well, it's not easy on him at all. He's only got requests. Just requests. Tell me what his requests are. He wants to know how he can be gracious to everyone. He's actually in Russia. He's suffering persecution. He wants more grace to give grace. Oh, is that all he's asking? Is that all he's asking? I'll give him grace. Tell him straight away. In fact, I heard him before he asked me. The grace is already there. I tell him I'm writing it all down in the book of remembrance. Father, he's gracious. Father, he has a grateful heart. Father, it's a good heart. You tried his grace. It enables us to hold our head in adversity and not to lose our head in prosperity. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. I think you'd like to say that with me, wouldn't you? Shall we do that? Come on now. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tell God your thanksgiving. Express to God the Father your thanksgiving and do it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's prayer, that's worship, that's living. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee and ask that thy hand may be upon us. We ask thee, O Lord, that these verses may stay in our hearts and spread into our lives. O Father, help us. Help us, O Lord, not only to be hearers of the word, but doers also, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen.